Hello and welcome to the Compassion UK and Ireland podcast, where we go deeper and explore further what it really means to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. My name is Jane and I'm your host. As a formerly sponsored child myself, I'm acutely aware there's so much depth to the way Compassion's child sponsorship works. I've seen firsthand how local churches are empowered to adapt and respond to issues in their community. Issues that prevent children reaching their full potential. We are going to explore these issues throughout this podcast. International development is messy. There's sometimes no easy answers. And occasionally, Compassion Child sponsorship can sound like a very simple solution to a complicated problem. But the truth is more complex, and I think more fascinating too. In my time with Compassion, I have met so many inspirational people, people of God is using to change world communities and to lead Compassion's work, overcoming issues as diverse as child marriage, online sexual exploitation of girls, climate change and creation care, and natural disasters. Some of the content we grapple with is challenging, and so this episode may not be suitable for younger audiences. Today, we are picking up my conversation with Edward Lesegue, who oversees all of Compassion's work across Central and South America and across the Caribbean, including Haiti, which is where he's from. If you haven't listened to the first part of our conversation, please do have a listen to the previous episode. You are overseeing the work in Central and South America. I think that covers around 12 countries, so that's quite a big region under your remit. Could you just tell us a bit about some of the biggest issues and challenges you face in this region?
Oh, yeah, well, definitely. The challenges are many and the list is long. For one, I mean, right now, we are still living through the COVID and the pandemic situation. It's in many of our countries, like in the UK, in the US, people want to think and talk about the pandemic in the past. You know, it's kind of post-pandemic. We are getting back to kind of normal. We are getting back to our offices. We are traveling again. But for many of our countries, this is not the past. This is still a reality. Yeah. Of the 12 countries, I would say the majority of them are not 100% opening in terms of their church activities, their office staff are not coming 100% to the office. So the pandemic is still a reality, let alone the impact that it has had in terms of school days that have been lost and jobs that have been lost and the economies that have been devastated. And the number of people who have been pushed back into poverty or extreme poverty because of it. So COVID is still a reality for us, and we're trying to cope with it.
I often thinking of COVID, I imagine, you know, obviously it has given all of us a little window into what it is like living in time of uncertainty and not being able to keep yourself protected, your family safe and protected and provide their essentials. But this essentially is everyday life for people living in poverty.
It is.
And the effect of the pandemic is so much more multiplied in poor communities. So once again, it's the poor people, the children most vulnerable, affected by what we're going through.
Well, not only that, you also have the impact, the long-lasting impact of those devastations. For instance, right now, we just talked about in Haiti, the 2021 earthquake. But people are still impacted by the 2010.
Wow. It's a generational earthquake. Impact.
It's a generational impact. So, and it's the same thing with the pandemic. It's not like, well, now the virus is not spreading as fast and therefore we have left it behind. Not so. They still impact years later. Yeah. You know, for that. So, beside the pandemic, there is also the reality of gangs, okay? Gang violence in many of our countries, specifically in the countries we call the Northern Triangle of Central America. It's the upper three countries of Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador. This is something that's been going on for years, but it's definitely affecting our ministry. But at the same time, we partner with pastors, we partner with churches that have a calling to the very neighborhoods where gangs reign. So we just follow them because that's where God is calling them. We have children who are impacted, who are targeted by the gangs because gangs want to use children and youth as a recruiting ground. Many times the school that is supposed to be a safe environment is actually a recruiting ground for gangsters.
Wow.
For gang members.
That's quite something to get your head around.
Just put your head around this.
You know, we often say education is a amazing tool to get yourself out of poverty. And if the very place we are getting education, there's influence of gang, how do you go about counteracting that or keeping children safe?
Well, you see, part of it is that you have to go where the children are. You go where the church is. And in reality, we must say that we have, invariably, children who are in our program who are targeted, who are attracted to the gang activities. Sometimes when you all of a sudden you notice that, you know, little Jose has a brand new cell phone. Or he's wearing these nice tennis shoes, brand new. That's an indicator. Whoa, where did he get this? It's probably from the gang members who are basically attracting him and using him. They use children especially as informants. They place them in street corners and they tell on the activities of people in your neighborhood, and especially when the police come. So you want to be on the lookout and to actually snatch those children out and compel them to first attend the youth development center. Because another sign is when they start missing.
Yes.
Their attendance is not as regular. That's when the tutor actually jumps in and goes to the house of Jose or Maria to find out what's going on. We haven't seen you. You know, we love you. We care for you. Come and participate in these activities.
Wow. I mean, this is amazing. Thank you for, bringing this to our knowledge. And what I'm realizing is the real importance is being in that community, available and close to the children we serve. And,
yes.
And the whole focus is around equipping the church to be part of that community where
yes.
you can pick up if Jose is not turning up to school and prevent things before they go too wrong.
Exactly. And also the power of the gospel in those communities is strong.
Yes.
Okay. And I heard the other day how, you know, once you are part of a gang, you cannot leave. Because not only is it a family, it's a community, but you just cannot leave. But they will say, though,
it's probably danger to life if you...
Exactly. There are two ways to leave a gang. You either leave in a casket because you're dead, they kill you, you don't snitch, you don't betray. Or the second way is if you join the church. If you're truly converted and you walk accordingly, they recognize that and they respect you.
Wow.
They respect the church.
Wow.
So you have gang leaders who would send their children in our child development centers. You know why?
That is amazing.
It's amazing.
I would have never thought that that's how we're fighting.
Because
that.
They say, you know, I do not want my boy to end up like I did. I want him to have a better life. And I send him to the child development center.
So the church doesn't just have, the trust of the community, that have trust of the gang itself.
Of course.
And being a source that prevents children from falling into that vicious cycle.
Exactly.
You know, you created a picture for me. Often, you know, people think poverty and we imagine, you know, famine and lack of food and, you know, malnourished children in Africa. But it's so much more complex and dynamic in nature, and how, you know, the gangs are such a big part of how poverty is operating in Latin America.
Exactly. And when you understand that context, you realize that your ministry is not just about, you know, feeding. It's not just about even sending to school. It's actually snatching them from the brink of disaster. And you're fighting with pressures from the community to bring them out of a lifestyle that people think is normal. That's the way things are. And then the church is not only just living in that community. The church is aggressively ministering and targeting the children, families, and even the gang leaders themselves. I remember I was sitting at I was visiting a church in El Salvador, and the church is located in the middle of a gang-infested community. Okay? So you have to be careful who gets in, where you go, how you walk. So we're sitting around the table in that church, and then but there's one man who is a member of the church, and the pastor is introducing us to his leaders. And this guy has a baseball cap on, you know, he had. And the pastor goes around and introduces different people. And at one point he says, "Well, Manuel, do you want to talk? Do you want to give your testimony?" And Manuel says, "Yeah, sure." And Manuel takes off his hat. And on his forehead is a tattoo, MS-13. Right here is another tattoo. On his eyelid is a tattoo.
I think that is some significance.
MS-13 is a transnational gang between El Salvador, Honduras, and Guatemala. That basically reign. MS-13, they are one of the two biggest gangs. And I mean, this actually started, and the guy's story actually says, "You know what? I was deported from the U.S. I lived in Los Angeles, and I was deported in El Salvador. I was a member of that gang, MS-13, in Los Angeles. I was deported. And when I came to El Salvador, I was the number one. I was the national leader for MS-13 gang. But when I lived in the community, my daughter started attending the Child Development Center.
The Compassion Project in
yes,
the church.
Yes.
Wow.
And my daughter kept talking to me about the love of Jesus, and I didn't want anything to do with it. Before we start eating, my daughter wanted us to pray over the meal. I rejected it. But when I started noticing the change in my daughter's life, I became curious. I said, I have to go and watch and listen. And the pastor came to his house and witnessed to him, and he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. He became a member of the church. He's a leader of the church. Now he teaches English.
This is
to the
absolutely
children.
Fascinating. You know, so it's compassion working with the church has impacted a child who is from the leader of this big gang,
yes,
and not just impacted the child's life, but now is going to the heart of the family
That's
itself.
Right. That's right. That's right.
And that is the power of the church.
It's the power of the church. So how do you not want to partner with the church and a pastor who has such a vision, who is putting his life and the life of his children and his family on the line in order to minister to children, families in his community?
That is so powerful. That is so powerful. Thank you for sharing that. You know, the real power and the potential of what the church can bring in an environment like, you know, the operation of gangs and, challenges that it has.
And the pastor would say that how Compassion's partnership has been such an encouragement for him to remain in that community and serve faithfully. If only we can have a small part in this man's ministry man, that fills our mission.
It makes me feel so excited because I could be sat in any country around the world and could partner with Compassion to reach out in a very adapted way of working specific in a community in Latin America where the challenges are very different to what it could be somewhere else in the world.
Exactly. And that's why, you know, we want to make sure to understand the complexity of the context in order to understand the depth of poverty. Because you may walk into a community in Latin America and you may say, "Whoa, I don't see poverty."
Yeah.
But there is also another piece of the challenge that is part of the panorama in Latin America is the reality of urban poverty. Mm. Urban poverty. Now, Latin American countries are very urbanized. I mean, you have population moving more and more into cities.
So very congested.
Yes. As opposed to living in the rural areas. But urban poverty, John, is so demoralizing, so dehumanizing, so degrading, that on the outside, it may look like everything is fine. On the outside, you may say, well, they have four walls, you know. They may not have a nice sink, but at least they have access to water not far. They seem to have electricity, so they must be doing good. But when you go deeper, then you realize that that family and that child is actually a prey to prostitution and neglect much more than he or she would have been if they lived in a rural area.
Wow.
When you see that reality that, well, the family, the father, well, because you're visiting, the father is here, but in reality, the father is gone during the whole day because he has to fetch for small manual work. Mm. And he's not available. Therefore, his children are more vulnerable to people who are preying on children, especially girls. Now, it puts poverty from a different light. You see it from a different light.
And it's so important in that context for people to help those children to have that understanding and the knowledge, which is where it becomes so critical that you're working with the local people.
Exactly. Because, you know, in the urban setting, the family structure is much more easily destroyed because fathers work away many times. They have to move to a different place in order to work. The mother has to work during the day as well, so the children are just left roaming the streets.
They're more vulnerable to...
More vulnerable, okay. And it's this, which reminds me of the story of this little girl. Her name is Lily, okay? I met Lily, she lives in the Dominican Republic. I met her when we visited her church, and she was 18 years old at the time. She was part of the choreography, a dance group, and she was just with grace and movement and reciting her poems and everything. Just beautiful. After the session, the pastor it was introducing us to the members of the group, and he said, you have to hear the testimony of Lily. I said, "Oh, really? So Lily, why don't you share with us?" So we went on the side, and Lily was telling us, when she was about 12 or 13 years old, she lives right behind the church in a slum, right behind the church in Santo Domingo. Crowded slum. She went to her mother and told her mother, "Mom, I need a notebook for my school. Can you buy me a notebook?" And her mom got mad. She said, "I don't have money. Where do I find money to give you to buy books or textbooks or notebooks? I don't have money." Well, the houses are so close that the neighbor happened to overhear. And of course, he offered help. He told Lily, "Of course, you can come over. I'll help you get a notebook. Come to my house." And that was the beginning of Lily being sexually and physically abused over a period, over months, if not years. Now, Lily felt, she didn't feel good about it. She felt embarrassed. But at the same time, other girls and other boys were also experiencing the same thing. So she thought it was normal. Until one day, she was in the child development center at the church, and her tutor was teaching them about the body. Mm. And the tutor was teaching the girls, you know, well, there are some parts that you keep covered. There are some parts that you don't allow people to see or touch. And Lily started sobbing. After the class, the tutor came to Lily, and Lily explained to her what was going on. So, of course, the church surrounded Lily with support, with prayer, with love. They denounced the perpetrator and so they could be taken care of. But Lily was paid attention to. She learned, well, that's not normal. She learned that, well, you are more than just being an object. And for years, they invested in her. Now, by the time I met Lily, she was a blossoming teenager, and she was actually a leader in the youth group, teaching other girls how to protect themselves.
That is amazing. I mean, at first, you're sharing the story, it is sickening to see what kind of evil and vulnerabilities that children live in poverty, and the fact that, you know, a child would get exploited because she's stuck, not able to buy textbooks for, and you created an image where, you know, how compassion and the church is playing an active role in kind of protecting the child and rescuing and helping them nurture back so they can thrive. You know, could you expand that a bit more around the work that is being done to not just prevent, but also in future, how to build in training or stuff that is happening to prevent and fight this kind of exploitation of children?
Oh, definitely. We take child protection very seriously. Very seriously in compassion. Every office has one or two child protection specialists in the office. Every church that we partner with, we train them to identify one child protection point person in the church. So they have training, they have material available to them, and they also have a network of people they can contact whenever there is a case of child protection. Now, as soon as there is a case that is found out by the child protection point person in the church, we have a system, we have a platform where they enter that information. They enter that information that, you know, Maria, this is what happened to Maria at home, at a church, or at in the street, and then this actually, it comes all the way up to me. I mean, it goes to the child protection specialist in the office, to the country director, to the vice president. And then automatically, lights go off. What are we doing for Maria? What is the church doing? What resources are needed? And if it means legal a prosecution against that perpetrator, or resources to protect Maria from not only future cases like this, but for her to deal with it psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. We invest in order to make sure that Maria is safe and other children are also safe. So this is something that we take very seriously.
So what I understand, you know, protecting children is at the core of the ministry, and you know, you're not just educating or informing about how to protect yourself, but you're actively working with, I'm guessing, collaborating with other organizations or law enforcement to do the best we can to protect children from being exploited.
Oh yeah, I mean because we also realize that, I mean, the evidence shows that when a child is exploited, is abused, it does something to their brain. it does something to their well-being, to who they are, that it can actually be an obstacle to them developing their God-given potential, them developing naturally. So it's almost like you would be pouring water into a vase that has no bottom. So we want to make sure that we protect, we make sure that the bottom is reinforced. And whenever there would be a hole in that bottom through a case of abuse, we want to make sure we invest attention, resources, material, time in order to restore the Marias
Really helped me to understand that poverty is not just lack of food or clothing.
Oh, no.
It's so much more complicated than that. And really fighting it, you have to take such a holistic approach. And at the center of it is making sure every child is safe, protected, loved, and known by a community that is close to them.
That's right. That's why we call it known, loved, and protected.
You are listening to the Compassion Podcast.
So, Edward, we are currently facing a global food crisis, you know, where many millions of people across the world is facing food insecurity. So could you share with us what's the situation in the region that you oversee?
Well, yeah, definitely. And first, let me say that as a ministry, we are monitoring very closely the food crisis or the prospect of it, or maybe the reality of it in many places. Every week, we have a weekly monitor report that actually shows us these are the prices in the countries. These are the countries that are more vulnerable. These are the areas in the countries where people are more vulnerable. So we are doing it from a ministry perspective. Now, obviously, prices have already started rising. Okay, shortage is already there. It's already happening, and people are already feeling it. Now, countries that
we are all feeling it across the world.
We're all feeling it.
But so much more. The impact is so much more when you're in a poverty-stricken area.
Exactly. I mean, in a sense, you know, people here in the UK or in the US, well, you feel it because you spend more for gas, you pay for petrol, you spend more for, you know, shopping, but you still shop. But for those in poverty, they don't have that option. It's like the few pennies they had that they could barely feed their family now
brings nothing.
Brings nothing. Yeah. Brings nothing.
So what do you think the Compassion or the local church is doing to fight this? And what would you say the church is placed strategically in terms of fighting this food crisis?
Well, I mean, first is identifying the key spots or the key families, the key people, and for us, the key countries where that are most vulnerable. In our monitoring report, we have countries that are red flags, are countries like Haiti. We know that Haiti is going to be hit and is being hit very hard.
We're being proactive and trying to predict where the next crisis is going to
come from. That's right. And how it's going to hit them. And within the countries that we sometimes, from a national perspective and national statistics, may actually look good, but within the countries, there are pockets of poverty where people are indeed suffering very badly. In our countries in Latin America and the Caribbean, it's mostly the indigenous communities and the communities of Afro-descendant populations. These are the communities that are most vulnerable and that we are following very closely.
So you're able to better prepare for when the crisis comes.
Yes. Now, one thing that we are learning is that, you know, we wish we could have actually helped them in the planting season.
Right.
Okay. We wish we could have, you know, done that, you know, earlier, but we're still helping them now by saying, you know what, you can plant better and we can save better. But at the same time, we realize that some of them, especially when you're looking at urban poverty, there is not much place to plant. You basically rely on what you can buy. So the churches are preparing as to who are the most vulnerable, what families will be more impacted, and therefore how can we actually prepare to do training and food distribution and preparing for places like where in Peru, for instance, we helped a lot and pushed a lot hydroponics. Little farms and little
being innovative,
production.
How you grow your
being,
stuff.
Being innovative, especially because here again, you don't have much space. Mm. So how do you speed up that production so that when that same bag of food that you used to pay 10, 20 pesos for now costs 50 and is out of reach for you, but at least you have somewhere to rely on, as it were.
Edward, it's been absolutely fantastic talking to you. And thank you so much for the time you've taken aside to have this conversation with us. And, I wondered if we could finish with praying for you. You know, there's a couple of things that we could pray for you.
Yeah.
I'd love to do that.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. That's very gracious of you. Obviously, something that is very, very heavy and present on my mind right now is the leadership transitions that are going on right now in Latin America and the Caribbean. We are in the process of, you know, changing and selecting at least 5 new national directors, you know, out of 12. That's a lot. We have new senior regional directors coming on board as well. So I would really appreciate prayer as to for discernment and wisdom on how to select the right leaders, as well as how to orient them and get them on board. So that's one very heavy prayer request for us. You know, second is we are in the midst also of other major changes in Compassion. Compassion is always changing. But we are launching our what we call our program cycle adoption process, which is basically a new way of thinking, interacting, and planning with the church partners that calls for a new mindset, that calls for a new approach. And this is going to revolutionize our ministry, where we listen more to the church and have the church being empowered to actually bring up and identify their needs and their priorities. So please pray for that, that it be successful. It calls for a lot of preparation, and we are doing it gradually in order to make sure that it is done well. Mm-hmm. You know? And then finally, I would say the whole prospect of the food crisis and its impact on us. It's something that we see coming, and many times, sometimes the communities don't even see it. They're not aware. Mm. You know, they see prices rising, but they don't see the extent of it yet. Yeah. So pray for wisdom, pray for resources for this, and pray also for creativity for us to respond to those needs, you know, adequately and appropriately.
Would you mind if you just take a quick few seconds to just lift
sure,
this
please,
in our prayer?
Please pray.
Jesus, I just thank you so much for Edward and the call that you've given him in his life, Lord, the way he's serving children and families across the whole of Central and South America, Lord. Lord, we just want to bring few things at the foot of the cross today, Lord, that Lord, you will bring in the right people to form the leadership, to expand and continue the great work Compassion does through the local church, Lord, that your name be glorified. Mm. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with the program team as they work hard to ensure the program is the most impactful, most effective, and can roll out to as many communities as possible. And Lord, food is such a basic need for survival. And Lord, we know you're sovereign over this whole earth. So we pray that, Lord, you would provide for those who are in need, Lord. And you'll help those who have plenty to be responsible with what we have and think of the people who don't. And we can better share the resources of this planet, Jesus. And we just bring this to your foot, Lord. And we bring all the glory. We give all the glory to you for the work that your body is doing here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Edward,
amen.
Thank you so much for your time. It's been great having you here.
Thank you. Thanks. It's been a pleasure and a privilege for me to share with you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. You can find out more about Compassion through our website, compassionuk.org if you're in the UK and compassion.ie if you're in Ireland. A big thanks to our friends at Premier for their help in editing and distributing this podcast. Don't forget to subscribe if you haven't already, and please give us a rating too if you can, as it really helps others find us. We'll see you next time on the Compassion UK and Ireland podcast.